Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and 27. Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you. We're so appreciative of you being here today. I know if you look in your little schedule in the pew, Gary's supposed to be preaching and I'm supposed to be leading. But just say hi to Gary, he'll say hi back to you, and you realize why Gary's not going to be preaching today. His voice, and if you preach, you know you want that voice to be the best it can. So you're stuck with me, and I'm sorry, but it is what it is. I'm always appreciative to preach another lesson from God's Word. Little Linda got the phone call from her Aunt Sue, said, "I'm going to come over and see you this afternoon." And Linda said, "Oh, man. Maybe when you come over, Daddy will do his new trick." And Aunt Sue on the phone said, "Sweetie, what is that new trick?" And she replied, "Daddy said when you come over again, he's going to climb the walls." So maybe this lesson won't make you climb the walls. I want to ask a question today in this hour. Who is a Christian? And I put a picture of a dearly beloved and departed fellow soldier of the cross, H. Leo Bowles, on the screen. This is a sermon that originated from him. Brother Bowles was born in Jackson County in 1874. That's Gainesboro. And he lived until 1946. He was two-time president of David Lipscomb College at the time before they abandoned all their hold on the truth. That's a different story for a different day. But we see he has some ties to here. He went to Burritt College, which is in Spencer, but before he went to Burritt College, early 1900s, a couple things happened. One, his second wife was from McMinnville, Ida, and he attended Dibrell College, which is now Dibrell Elementary School. So he has some ties here. If you've ever been out the Mount Leo area, he held a tent meeting out there and started the church. They named the Mount Leo congregation after H. Leo Bowles. So he has some nice history tied into us here. But I want to use the basis of his outline and put my own spin on it. But I want you to see the idea of this. Well, he's been gone since 46. Was that 75 years ago at least? So these are not my words. The Bible's not my words, yet they're still just as true as the day they were written, as the day they were originally preached. So let's answer this question then. Who is a Christian? And I want to get some good context on this. Let's start in Romans chapter 6 and read the first 11 verses as we use that as an introduction. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Turn with me there if you will. Paul likes to use rhetorical questions in Romans to introduce a new subject. And so he starts that in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is writing to Christians when he writes the book of Romans. All our epistles are written to Christians. So he says, don't you know you can't go out there and sin just because you can get forgiven? You've missed the boat if that's your attitude. Paul states, you arise to walk in a newness of life. You know, when we look at history, we can talk about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And you might even say the confusion that happened in Genesis 11 is still happening today, where people think they know better than God. And we would not even call that, it's still modern history. But I want to talk about Christians, not Christian nations. I want to talk about individual Christians. I am a Christian. And this country, United States of America, was founded upon Christian principles, but she has strayed from God. And so it was a more Christian nation, but many people out there in the world don't believe in God. And even more so, there are many people in the world who claim to be Christians, but they're not. Only three times in the New Testament does that word Christian appear. Acts 11, verse 27, first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 26, 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter 4, 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. I want us to look at what is a Christian. Pardon me. Who are Christians and who are not? 2 points. And I bring this up. You say, why would you preach this at the 9 o'clock service? Everyone, most of them are Christians. Yet most, not everybody's a New Testament Christian. And we want to use this lesson to maybe encourage you to become one today. Number one, who's not a Christian? Gary, you're doing it to me now. And I still love you, though. There we go. Who are not Christians? Because there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they're not. First off, not all good people are Christians. Do you know that? Not all good people are Christians. Now, morality. You and I are supposed to be good moral people. That is an obligation of a Christian. But just being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. I think about Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a good person. He came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. No man can do these miracles except that God be with him. Yet Jesus still told him, John 3 and verse 5, that you must be born again. He was told that he was going to have to be born again by water and the Spirit. But Nicodemus was a good man. I'll show you one better. Go to Acts chapter 10 if you're in Romans. Go back to Acts chapter 10. I want to introduce you to a man whose name is Cornelius. He is a good person. In fact, you might say he's one of the best people that we're introduced to in the book of Acts. Notice here how Acts 10, 1 and 2 starts. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. It's an Italian name. A centurion of the Italian band. He's a government official. Notice this. He is a devout man. He feared God always with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. Oh, if we had more people, that would be like Cornelius. What does he do? He is devout, so he is trying to adhere to God's commands. He is fearing God. He is holding God in correct reverence and respect. He gives to the Lord and he prays to the Lord. But you know what? If his story ended there, he would have died lost because he was not a Christian. Flip over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. He was a good man. And when Peter recounts this story, these are the words that he says. Call for a man, verse 13, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Cornelius was a good man, but he still had to do something else. So not all, quote, good people are Christians. But I'll take that even a step further. Not all religious people are Christians. Somebody might be very religious, and they could be so wrong. If you're in Acts, go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Paul is going to speak to the Athenians on Mars Hill. This is reasoning with them. And as Paul walks up the way to Mars Hill, notice what he says. Paul stood in the midst, Acts 17, 22, of Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, Areopagites, some translations will render that, and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I passed by and I saw your devotions, And I found an altar that even said to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him will I declare unto you. Those in Athens were heathens, but they were religious heathens. They followed a series of worship. Now, they worshiped idols. They worshiped carved images made by man's hand. And just in case they missed one, they had the unknown God, which they tried to ascribe as the God of heaven. You see, not all religious people are Christians. In fact, go to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Notice what James says. James 1, 27, or 26 and 27. He says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth with his heart, that man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's different kinds of religion, because their religion is in vain. It is empty. It's useless. It's worthless. They're not doing the right thing for the right reason. So not all religious people, just because they're religious, just because they wear a cross about their neck, just because they tell you they go to church, doesn't make them a Christian. Well, let's go on. Who else is not a Christian? And this one is, I think, a simple point, but yet lost on many people. There's not a person in the Old Testament that's Christian. There's not one. You can't say, well, Abraham did this, so I'm going to follow his pattern for worship. Abraham wasn't a Christian. Abraham was about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ even came to the world, let alone died upon the cross. People say, well, okay, I'll follow some of the law of Moses. I want to do some of those things. Maybe in the book of Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, one of those things. I want to do that in worship to God. Moses also wasn't a Christian. Moses about 1,400 years, give or take, before the time of Christ. So nobody in the Old Testament's Christian. Why? Because Jesus Christ hadn't come. Jesus Christ didn't die upon the cross yet. So they can't be Christians. And one more and we'll move on. Not all church members are Christians. Quote, joining a church, which we don't find in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, the Lord adds those to the church daily, such as were being saved. You don't join a church, the Lord adds you. Yet too many people say, well, I've joined over here at this church. I like their singing. I like the way their building looks. I like the way the preacher preaches. I like the taste of this, the communion, whatever. So I've joined myself to that church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Or those who even live, quote, in church, doesn't make them a Christian. I know people who have gone most of their lives, and they'll come, some of them come to every service, and they're not Christians. Just coming to worship and being here doesn't make you a Christian. If you have that false idea, please let me know after services, and I'll be glad to sit down and we'll study that a little more in depth with you. But just simply coming doesn't make you a Christian. So those are people who are not Christians, and that's all encompassing, and we could belabor that point even longer. But I want to move on to answer our question of the sermon, who is a Christian? Well, let's look at this Christian then. And these are, don't take my word for it, book, chapter, and verse. May want to write some of these down. Maybe use it to encourage somebody else. Who is a Christian? Number one, a Christian is a new creature in Christ. Let's actually run that reference in John chapter 3. I mentioned it a moment ago. I want you to see it in your copy of God's Word. Because that way, if you go back and try to find it again, you've already seen it there once. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice here what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. Now, except's a funny little word, because it means that's the only way that something's going to happen. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we come into contact with that in the watery grave of baptism. Except he cannot. You can't enter the kingdom of God except you do this. You're born of water and of the Spirit. Notice how Paul puts it, Colossians 3, 1 through 9. We must be living a new life. Notice here what Paul says, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, he's writing to Christians. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Let's pause there. We read that, we just move on. Mortify is such a violent word. To put to death, to kill, to execute. There are things in our lives that we did before we were a Christian that this side of the watery grave we better not be doing, because we killed them. We left them there in that grave. What are some of these, Paul? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. We don't really use that word a whole lot. He's talking about passion. Evil concupiscence. That word will trip you up. That's desires. Evil desires. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which time you walked, when you lived in them. See, they used to do these things. But now also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Number one, a Christian is a new creature alive in Christ. We've got that song in our songbook, a new creature, that sometimes we sing after a baptism. Living life anew in Christ. That's the first thing I want you to know about a Christian. Second, though, I want you to know a Christian is a dead man. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Something that's new, but it's dead. Well, I think you'll see this. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is actually a song in our songbook as well. Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, you may see Paul, you may see my body, but I'm crucified with Christ. I am living a new life. That old sinful Paul, or sinful Saul even, he died. This is a new life. Go back to Romans. We read this a moment ago. We'll read it again. We'd read it every lesson if we need to. It's that good. Romans 6, verse 3. We see we are baptized into his death. Paul says rhetorically, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That preposition, you go down into Christ. But keep going, verse 4, we died to live a new life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in a newness of life. Now, although Paul is not purposely disproving sprinkling in these verses, he does. Because you can't go into the sprinkle. You can't arise up out of having water poured upon your head. That's physically impossible. You go down that watery grave, you come out, and that's when you're a Christian. That's when your sins have been washed away. When you do all, God says, not just when you believe, not just when you repent, not when you just confess, when you baptize, culmination, baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3, 20-21. So a Christian is a dead man. I got you another paradox. Christian's a living man as well. See, the Christian, we're dead to sin, but we are alive to God. Dead to the world, to things that enthrall me, as we sing in some other of our hymns. We die to those worldly passions. Notice here Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You might say we are buried and then raised in Christ. Notice here, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Now every time I have gone to the funeral home or gone to a graveside, they put a dead man down in that hole or a dead woman down in that hole and they put dirt on and that's it. But as a Christian, we go down, our grave is that water. It doesn't have to be the water behind me in the baptistry. It can be any water as long as you can go all the way under and come all the way back up. That's just a convenient place to do it. But that's a grave and you go down just like Christ was buried. We're buried with Him in baptism. But since 3 days later, Christ defeated death, rose out of the grave, we come back out of that grave and we leave that old life down there. So the Christian is a dead man, but yet the Christian is also a living man. And thanks be to God we are. I'm alive in Christ. Because I'm alive in Christ then, I become a citizen of the kingdom. Go back to Colossians 1. If you're in Colossians 2, just back a page. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Now I want you to think about this. Christ writes Colossians late 50s, early 60s. I mean, Paul probably dies about 65, 66. So there's your cutoff date of when it had to have been written. Notice what he says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Paul wrote in the middle of the first century that he was already in the kingdom. Well, there you go. That squishes premillennialism, who say the kingdom is yet to be established. Paul was already writing in the kingdom. And since he is a member of the kingdom, the Lord's church, that means he has the responsibility of a citizen. You know, there are certain rights that you and I have as members of this country. But if I were to go to Canada, I don't have the same privileges in Canada that I have here. I have a lot of them. And if I go south of the border, that's going to be an even worse story. You go to some of these other countries, you got to fly halfway across the world. You just better hope you don't get in a legal kerfuffle, a legal issue, because their system's not as good as ours. But being a citizen of the United States, I have certain rights. Certain unalienable rights, the Constitution will tell me. But I want you to notice here, since I'm a member of the kingdom, I better be a taxpayer of the kingdom as well. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but April the 15th every year, you're expected to give the government some money. Sorry, it's just how it is. Jesus said, pay your taxes, so I'm going to, and when I do, I'm obeying Him. He could have left that verse out and I'd have been fine, but He put it in there, so I'm going to pay my taxes. But I want you to think about this. Since I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, that means I must also give Him. I'm a taxpayer of the kingdom, if you will. And there are certain things that I must give Him back. My life, my worship, my dedication. He requires these things of me since I'm a citizen of His kingdom. That's what a Christian is. Let's move on. A Christian is also a member of the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. We are a member of the body of Christ. Notice here. But now they are many members, but one body. Paul has just talked about if the foot wants to be a hand or the eye wants to be an ear, can't do that. But the human body is comprised of many different elements. The Lord's church is comprised of many different Christians, one body. In fact, Paul, writing to those in Ephesus, says there is one body, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Paul will say in Romans 12, verse 5, we're members of one another. We are members of the same body. Now, a certain body of the Lord's church meets here at Arlington every first day of the week. But there's another member, a group of members of the Lord's body right now that's meeting at Smart. And there's some meeting at Rock Cliff, and there's some meeting at Central, and there's some meeting at Bybee. And I'm not even going to try to list them all, but that's just here in this county. But there are many different bodies of the Lord's church that are meeting this very day. One church, members scattered everywhere. And a Christian has no denominational allegiance or loyalty. Had lunch with a good preacher friend of mine on Friday. He preaches out at New Hope. My adopted twin brother, Ralph Richardson. And we were talking about this, not knowing I was going to preach this on Friday. And I said, it's just funny. When I went down that watery grave, came back out, I became a Christian. But people right down the road, when they obeyed what they called the gospel, they became a Catholic. On Spring Street, there's a big building right there on the corner. When they obey the gospel, they become a Baptist, or they become a Presbyterian, or they become a Methodist. No. The Christian has no denominational allegiance or loyalty, because the Bible only makes Christians only. Now, when you throw in man's creed books, well, then you get other things. But if, for instance, what the Jehovah's Witnesses use, another testament, or what the Mormons use, the Pearl of Great Price or the Book of Mormon, if what they say in their book says more than the Bible, well, why do I need it? The Bible tells me all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter tells us that. If their book contains less than the Bible, why do I need that if the Bible is all sufficient and has everything I need? See, the Christian is a member of the body of Christ, one body of Christ, Christians scattered all over the world with no denominational allegiance or loyalty. Let's move on. A Christian then abides in Christ. Run those with me if you will. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. I belong to Christ. Romans 14 and 8. Notice how Paul puts it. For whether we live, that's option A, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, option B, we die unto the Lord. What you going to sum it up with, Paul? Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. No matter if I'm living this life, I'm going to live as a faithful Christian. And if the time were to come when I am to leave this life, I'm going to die as a Christian as well. Let's run that one in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Why am I not my own, Paul? Because you belong to Christ. When you wear the name of Christian, it means one that belongs to Christ. So I have up there on the board then, the Christian must, quote, stay at home. If my home is with Christ, then that means I'm not to go out trying to find somebody else, some other religion of the world, some Buddha, some Muhammad, or whatever. It doesn't work. I need to stay at home and abide. And that brings us to our final one then. The Christian is a branch. Run that with me, and then the lesson is yours. John 15 and verse number 5. John 15 and 5. One of the I am statements of Christ. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. But look here at verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I must abide in Christ. If I am out of Christ, then I am just as useful as a branch that's been chopped off the vine. Yeah, immediately I'll still look green in color. I'll still look like I belong. But that moment that that branch leaves the vine, it dies. And then you see that decay process. And before you know it, it turns a different color and shrivels up and gets brittle. Jesus says, you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. A Christian then is a branch in Christ. That's a lot of information, isn't it? But maybe you can use this to help you with the question, who is a Christian? Maybe this has cleared up some questions you may have. And if you have more questions, like I said, I'll be glad to sit and study today or some other time if it helps you come to a better understanding. But I have a final question I want to close out with. Now that we've figured out who is and who is not a Christian, are you a Christian? You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. And I'm going to say this as politely as way I know how, speaking the truth in love. If you've not done that for the remission of your sins, the answer is no. I am not a Christian if I have not heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. But we'd love for you to be able to answer that question yes. And we're going to sing this invitation song, Why Do You Wait?, to encourage you to respond, knowing that the Lord's invitation is always open, but now is a convenient time to do so. But I want to follow up with that. Are you living as a Christian? If that answer is no, you need to repent and be restored, and we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.